Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
See, Señor. It is on. Welcome. It's good to see you this morning. It hasn't been a weird week. It's been a strange weather week. So I'm glad to be a little bit warmer, tiny bit, but and thankful for the rain. Let me encourage you to remember two or three things. And I'm just kind of stalling as folks come in a little bit. I don't want you to think that this is like, so I don't really need to be in my seat at 9:30 because he's going to mess around until we really do start at 9:30. So thanks for being on time. And let me encourage you to find in your worship bulletin some, back in order. In your worship bulletin, there's some announcements, reminders of things. Today, we'll be staying together for lunch after Bible study, and we want to encourage you to be a part of that. It's a good opportunity. We do that once a month on the last Sunday of the month. And we want to encourage you to just be able to spend time with each other. We suspend our evening meetings so that we can stay together through the morning and enjoy some fellowship time around the table. And so I hope that you'll avail yourself of that this morning. If you didn't bring food, it's okay. We're notoriously Baptistic in our lunches, and so there's always more than enough. And we encourage you to take part in that. It really is a good chance to kind of just to get to know some folks and maybe ask questions and things like that. Also, coming this coming Friday, February 27th at 6 o'clock, there will be a simulcast of a World Missions Conference here called Cross 215 and 2015. And it's aimed at students, but you are welcome to come even if you're not a student and be a part of that. Bring some snack food. It's going to be a kind of lengthy night, and so we'll enjoy being together for that this coming Friday evening. And then Saturday morning, there's a Saturday morning coming up, guys. March the 7th, the first Saturday in March, we will gather here for a men's fellowship breakfast. That'll start at 8 o'clock. I understand pancakes and some kind of meat are on the menu. And so we'll be able to enjoy that time together. And then we're going to do a kind of work day after that. We're not springing that on you necessarily just because we're feeding you. We don't want to do a bait and switch, right? So we're telling you ahead of time. I'm not going to get you in here and feed you and say, oh, by the way, work day. So there's some, you know, just chores and cleaning up and things like that need to be done. And I noticed some adjustments on our gates on the fence that need to be made. And so we'll be doing some of those kinds of things together. And the more of you that are here to help with that, the faster it'll go, the more quickly you're on to the rest of your day. Those are some things that are coming. Oh, and also, in particular importance, on the last Sunday of March, we'll be having another, that'll be our regularly scheduled members meeting, and that will also be a day when we are voting for deacons. I never know exactly always how to say that. Affirming your recognition of the deacon gifts of some men, maybe would be a better way to say that. It's not like we're saying, vote for your favorite guy, but Brandon Elliott is one man who's been set forth before our congregation as a guy who's already been doing many of the roles of a deacon, and we've spoken with him, and he's willing to serve. Brandon will be sharing his testimony on a Sunday evening soon, and you'll be able to get to know him a little bit better through that. And then also, there's opportunity for you to consider other men, to nominate other men. Another man was suggested. He's just not at the place right now where he's ready to serve, he feels like. And so we're always interested in hearing your suggestions for men who might be gifted and serving our body in the role of a deacon or an elder. So you can let us know about those in the next few weeks, and we'll be voting together on that last Sunday in March. So those are some things that are coming that are important. And I want to encourage you to attend to those. But primarily today, we've gathered together to worship the Lord. And so before I forget to say this, I noticed there are several faces I haven't seen before. We want to say welcome. We're glad you're here. And we thank God for you. There's, I hope, near to you a card in a seat back pocket. And we would encourage you to fill that out and give us as much information as you're comfortable surrendering. and place that in the offering plate this morning. We don't pass that plate so that you feel compelled to give. And we just want to know that you're here. And we'll pray for you when our men gather on Wednesday mornings at 6:30. Men, we'll, and let me say thanks to men. I know this is turning into announcement. But thanks to men. I can remember days when it was one or two or three of us gathering to pray on Wednesday mornings. We've been doing this for 11 years and change. And last week, I think there were 13 men in the room as we gathered to pray. And so we recognize that we exist solely by the grace and mercy of God as individuals and corporately as a church, and we want to look to Him to help us. So if you'll fill out that card, let us know that you're here. We'll pray for you. If you have needs that you'd like to communicate, that's a good way to do it, and we invite you to do that with us, okay? Let's stand together and find on the front of your worship bulletin the text from Psalm 136. And let me encourage you to join me as we read this together, all right? Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Would you join me as we pray together? Father, we bow before You this morning, and we thank You for the Scripture that reorients our hearts after what could have been this week a busy or chaotic or even a crushing week. As we have been endeavoring by Your Holy Spirit to walk together with You as Your people individually, we thank You for the Lord's Day that brings us together corporately to bow before You and to collectively give thanks to You. And oh God, we do give thanks to You for Your good and Your faithful and kind. And unlike our love and our affections, Your love is steadfast. It is constant. And it is fixed on us out of the perfections and beauties of who You are, not dependent on who we are. And this constancy is not for a season, but it endures forever. Because You, O God, are love. You are unchanging. You are eternally God. And so, no more than You can deny Your own holiness, do You deny or change in Your enduring, constant, steadfast love. And Father, as people who are battling still against the reality of our own changingness, our lack of constancy, we bow before You and we worship You because of Your constancy, and faithfulness, consistency, unchanging nature. And we pray this day that You will encourage and help and strengthen and correct and convict and instruct us. And we pray for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We look to Christ to thank Him for His goodness in His provision for us. The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed Your Son. Drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank You. Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank You. Once Your enemy, now seated at Your table. Jesus, thank You. Jesus,
By your perfect sacrifice I've been brought near. Your enemy you've made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, mercy and your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once you're an enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once you're an enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. Have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forevermore. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within. Had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your Spirit gave me life. Opened up your word to me. Through the gospel of your Son, gave me endless hope and help me now to live a life that's dependent on your grace. Keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. Great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through.
You are worthy.
You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. Oh, great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through. Glorify your name through me.
Would you be seated, please? Today, as we remember the gospel, I want to show you that the gospel, the good news of Christ and God's provision for sinners who need to be rescued, is found in the Old Testament. not just in the New Testament, but the Old. In Psalm 130, we read this, If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. The psalmist recognizes the incriminating and condemning nature of sin, and also recognizes that sin doesn't escape the eye of the Lord. And then he follows that understanding, seeing that if God keeps a record, if He knows all of my sin, and if He's going to measure me with those, if He's going to keep a record of that, how in the world will I ever stand before Him? How will I ever have a relationship with Him? Because my sin separates me from Him and condemns me before Him. But God is not only the God who recognizes and sees and is offended by sin, but He is God who has made a provision for forgiveness. And so the needy sinner looks to the provision of God. And he looks there alone because there's none other. So he waits and he looks and he waits and he looks and he hopes in the Lord alone. The Lord alone makes this provision. And so let's take a moment to bow before the Lord and thank God for His good provision. And also today, where you are, as you are, maybe you need to stop looking in other places to make you right with God. Stop hoping in your own righteousness or in things that you do. Hope in the Lord alone. Let me ask you to join me in a time of repentance and faith in silent prayer. Would you please? Father, we bow before You as people who are desperately needy. There's not a person in the room who could stand before You. We would be crushed because we are sinners and You are holy God. And so our hope this morning is that You are also God who forgives sinners and rescues sinners and makes sinners righteous, gives to sinners the righteousness of Christ. So that's our great rejoicing. That's our cause for being thrilled this morning. And that's our hope for continuing. Because if You keep count, and that's all there is, Lord, we're done. We're hopeless. So we look to You this morning to make us righteous, to count us righteous, to consider us as obedient because of what Christ has done. And we receive by faith the mercy that You have provided for us through Him. To the praise and glory of Your grace, in Jesus' name, amen. New song, and so if you like music, I think there's a copy of this music in your worship bulletin. If you don't like music and following notes, we'll sing through it together. Hey Maggie, do you mind playing through this and let me just sing the melody a first time? And so I'll sing the melody of the first couple of verses and the chorus, and then I'll ask you to stand, and we'll just go back and do it all again, okay? So we can, if you can just even give me that E, we'll start right in there in that, My Worth. And we'll go about 2, 3, like that.
My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him, no other. My soul is satisfied in Him alone.
Okay, stand with me, would you please? We'll sing through the first verse.
My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, sound pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him, no other. My soul is satisfied in Him alone. Like summer flowers we fade at night, fame, youth, and beauty hurry by, but life eternal calls to us. I will not boast in wealth or might, or human wisdom's fleeting light, but I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him, no other. My soul is satisfied in Him alone. Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross.
You sing just that last verse together with me again. Hear that line. My value fixed, my ransom paid.
Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. My value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross.
Amen. Please be seated, would you? I'm going to ask Brian and Rhonda to come and stand with me, and Paul Sanders. It's one of the reasons that the gospel is so necessary, because pastors forget to do stuff at the very beginning of worship time sometimes. And so this is a good reminder of God's grace. And it's a picture of God's grace too, that He adds to His church, sends people. And we wanted to... The elders want to commend to you Brian and Rhonda Ramirez. Now, their children, Ethan and Emma, are sitting right back there. If you guys want, just come stand with your mom and dad, okay? Just so people can see you and know you. They're not coming for membership just yet, but they're a family, and so we want you to know these folks. And it's you may have found it's hard, a little bit harder to get to know them and connect with them because they live a long way away. Brian's in the Army, serves at Fort Benning. They live in Fort Mitchell. And so drive up from there each weekend. And so you'll want to have them in your home soon, so you can get to know them a little bit better. And Paul Sanders is a graduate student. His professor from college, actually came to Auburn, looked for a church, went back and said, "Paul, this is where you need to go." So thank God for Dr. Redicor. Paul's physics professor. So I'm going to ask you guys if you'll just hear these questions and respond to them verbally for me. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope except in His sovereign mercy? And do you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He's offered in the gospel? And will you endeavor in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to live according to your identity as a follower of Christ? And do you engage to walk together with God's people in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit? Will you endeavor to support the church in her worship and work and witness? And do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church? And will you endeavor to maintain her purity and peace? And so to the congregation, let me ask you as members of Grace Heritage Church, do you as a congregation receive these brothers and this your sister into our fellowship? And do you engage to serve, encourage, watch over, and pray for them as fellow members of the body of Christ? Do you? Okay, and so it's with joy that we receive these folks as members into the body of Christ. And in just a moment, Stan's going to come and be reading Scripture and going to pray. And Stan, I encourage you to pray for these folks as we gather to pray as a congregation. And we go through this process because we want to value and esteem church membership and participation in the body of Christ as highly as the Scripture does. And then we also want to be reminded about how desperately we need Christ's help to do that, because we simply cannot do the things that we're talking about here. And so continue to look to Christ together this morning as the body of Christ for His help and for His sustaining mercies. God bless you guys. Thank you and welcome. I appreciate it.
All right. Praise the Lord. If you would, turn with me not to Matthew 16, but to Psalm 112. I received a last-minute bulletin that we had a change of scripture text. And if you'd like to use the Bible in front of you and the rack in front of you, you can turn to page 509, find Psalm 112 there. Now, this is a relatively short psalm, so that gives me a couple more minutes to wrestle with it a bit, and I think it deserves a little bit more attention from us, because it raises some questions that I think we need to wrestle with, and particularly in light of the upcoming sermon. First of all, the overall teaching of this psalm is that true happiness is found in the path of fearing God and delighting in His ways. But on the surface, as we read this psalm, it seems like maybe it's teaching us that fearing God automatically leads to material blessing. In fact, in verse 3, if you look down in there, he says, "Wealth and riches are in his house," speaking of the man who fears the Lord. But we know that's not literally true in every case. Maybe you know somebody that doesn't have as much money as they'd like to have. Maybe that's you. And we certainly have seen that in our own experience, as well as even in Scripture, we can find counterexamples of that. So it's something we need to wrestle with. First of all, we need to understand the context in which this was written. This was written to God's people in a state of immaturity, in a place where the fullness of revelation had not been given yet. And God promised them that He was going to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey and bless them in the land. And so that promise of the land is a token for them of God's overall blessing and acceptance of them as his people. So some of that is tied up in the time in which it was and the place in redemptive history in which it was written, that the outward blessings for an immature people who can't see very clearly out to eternity and to all of God's unfolding plan needed that kind of physical, material reminder of God's favor upon them. But I think even in the New Covenant, we do know that God often blesses his people with prosperity. And Proverbs is full of promises that under ordinary circumstances, as we follow the Lord in wisdom, then there's a blessing that follows that. And we know that to whatever degree we experience any growth in wealth, any experience of wealth, that is a blessing from God. That is his blessing on his people. And whatever level of blessing you receive in that is exactly what you need for your good. So if you're not overflowing with great wealth, then praise the Lord, because that means that a greater amount of wealth for you would be a curse to you. So we can rejoice and relax in God's blessing us to whatever level he has chosen to in terms of outward things, knowing that he's given us what is good for us. And it's a blessing. It is a blessing to us. In contrast, sometimes God gives wealth to the wicked, but to the wicked it's a curse. It's a snare to them, and it's ultimately going to be taken away in judgment. And that's not going to happen for the righteous. There's not going to be a final taking away. There's going to be a final blessing of both spiritual and material blessings in the new heavens and the new earth. And we will have God himself, and we will treasure him as we ought. And all these other things will fall into place behind that. Our blessings are built on the foundation of God and his righteousness. And so we can be confident that that will stand, that we have a firm foundation in the blessings of God, and that will never, and we will never be moved from that foundation. And I think that's the main theme that we see as we unpack Psalm 112. So if you would, now, finally, I'm done talking. Let's listen to what the Lord says. Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. The Lord calls us to call upon him. And so let's call upon him now. You would pray along with me as I lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you are good to your people. You've given us the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate gift, the ultimate wealth. And so, Father, we are confident that you're not holding anything back from us. You know exactly what we need for our good. Father, give us grace to trust you in that and to know that what we have is for our good. It's for our blessing. Father, help us to trust that you will sustain us with exactly the amount of earthly wealth that is a blessing to us. Father, you have privileged your creatures who are the creatures that we call human beings, who are made in your image to bear your image in this world. Father, what a tremendous blessing it is to be an image bearer of the God of the universe. Father, may we respect and love and care for and cherish others because we see your image in them. And Father, we know that you have made us male and female as one aspect of, of displaying your image in this creation. And so, Father, we have a responsibility to complement one another as an earthly reflection of your heavenly glory. And so, Father, as we think about marriage, as we just heard this past week, may we love what you have made, what you have created. Help us to be confident in the pattern that you have laid for us, that marriage is to be between one man and one woman. Father, help us to encourage and cherish that, to protect that, to let it shine forth in our own marriages so that the glory of God, the relationship of Christ and the church are clearly depicted in our relationships. Father, bless us and give us grace that we might do that. Father, we also thank you for our new additions in our membership, for Paul and Brian and Rhonda. Father, what a grace it is that you've put us all together in the body, that we are given to one another, that we can serve one another, we can be encouraged by one another, we can bear one another's burdens, we can comfort, we can share with one another. There's so many ways, Father, that you have given us to one another for our blessing. I ask, Father, that you would bless Paul and Brian and Rhonda as they come into a formal connection with this body. And Father, may you bless us through them. Father, glorify yourself through this body. Father, we also pray that as we love one another, as we demonstrate the transformation that the gospel brings, that it would be a light for the gospel. And it would be a platform for the gospel, and that we would be able to speak with more boldness and share with more excitement and energy what Christ does among his people, and that people would be drawn to Christ, that they would experience the grace of God and be saved. Father, we want to lift up others who are sharing the gospel in various places, and we pray especially this morning for Ray Rhodes as he has opportunity to lead in various family conferences and write various books and booklets and things like that. And we ask, Father, that you would bless his ministry, give him the financial support that he needs, bless him in his pastoral labors as well. We also ask for your blessing on his family. And Father, we also want to lift up churches as they gather this morning, and especially this morning we want to mention Lakeview Baptist Church and ask, Father, that you would bless and strengthen them and cause them to be a light for the gospel, and that they would be hungry for the wealth of your presence and of Christ. Father, we also want to lift up Founders Ministries as they do various works of publishing your word and teaching and encouraging. We ask, Father, that you would grant wisdom in the direction that they go, grant help and supply with finances and the labors that go along with that. Father, we also pray for those in authority. This morning we ask your blessing, especially on our Senator Jeff Sessions, as he encounters so many difficult issues in leadership for this country. And we ask that you grant wisdom to him and to others who are confronted with these difficult decisions. We pray for the police officers in this community. We ask that you would grant help and safety to them and wisdom in many difficult situations. And we especially ask your blessing on Brandon Elliott and Chief Register. Give them wisdom, protection, help, and grace. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to teach people in this community English as a second language. And we thank you for the way that people in this body have responded to that opportunity and that others have come. And we ask, Father, that you continue to bless that. Use it as an opening for the gospel. Help us to demonstrate true love by helping people with their language skills. And help us to do that also by teaching them of of the greatest treasure that they could ever know. We ask, Father, that you would also provide us well for the facility and help us to deal with the financial issues that that raises. Father, you have given each one of us wealth in various degrees, and we've experienced that blessing this past week. We have an opportunity now to acknowledge your hand and give thanks to you through our tithes and offerings, and we ask, Father, that you would accept them and be pleased by them. Use them for your glory. And Father, we also ask now that you would bless us with the ministry of the word. You tell us that your word is more valuable than silver or gold. Father, we've found a great treasure, and we're about to hear it right now. And I ask, Father, that you would give us ears to hear, and that our attention would be appropriately proportional to the value of what is being proclaimed. So, Father, by your Spirit, do a work in us and bless Pastor Paul as he brings the Word of God to us. And we ask all these things in the name of Christ, who is our true treasure. Amen.
Let's stand together, could we please?
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never. Sing your praise unending. the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul, worship your holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. I'll worship your holy name. I'll worship your holy name.
Please be seated. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where we'll continue what's been a 4-week look and in chapters 8 and 9. My life's longest series, preaching series on giving. When I started pastoring a church in Brunswick, Georgia, a long time ago, there had been a habit of an annual sermon series on giving. And so when we came to that, whatever text I was preaching from, I just started it with, I believe that the grace of God moves our hearts to give, and so God will move your heart to give, and then went on with whatever the text was. I have no idea what it was. And God was faithful to provide, and I still believe that. And I think we've experienced and tasted that here at Grace Heritage Church. God has just provided for us in all these years, and so we're so thankful for His provision. And someone saw me one day and they said, "You guys got deep pockets over there, don't you?" And I was really thankful to be able to say, "No, we really don't. I don't know anybody in our church who's unusually wealthy or has a lot of resources. God has just been faithful to provide for us." I'm preaching on giving not because you're unfaithful or because there's a need particularly, but because that's what we came to in this text. And since we've come to it in the text, it must be some of the needs of our hearts that ought to be addressed. Because at the end of the day, our lives really revolve a lot around money, don't they? I mean, you got to pay your bills and turn on the lights and eat and pay tuition and all those kinds of things. So I'm convinced that when somebody says to me, "You know, it's not really about the money," it's about the money. Right? When some of those little controversies come up or there's a disagreement and some guy says to you, "Well, it's not really about the money," I know then what this is about. There's no doubt what we're talking about at that point. And I'm so thankful that God has given us these texts to help us think about money and possessions in an appropriate way. We just want to think today about planning to give, you know, and submitting our plans about how we deal with our resources, our finances and our possessions and our gifts and abilities and all those things. How do we submit those to the Lord so that we're regularly, graciously participating in the giving that God calls us to and enjoying the benefits that come from that so we can be enriched, like, you know, Stan was talking about from Psalm 112, which Paul quotes in this text, so that we can be enriched with the riches of God and so that God is glorified. How do our hearts need to be aimed in that whole thing? So let's think about planning to give generously and planning to give biblically and anticipating the riches or the blessings of God. And we'll look at that from this text, beginning in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul goes, when he says the point is this, he says, "Let me be very clear. It's about the money. It's about the possessions. It's about what you're doing with your stuff." So let me be very clear about that. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. That's the quote from Psalm 112, verse 9. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. That's a look back at Isaiah chapter 55. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. This is the Word of God. And let's think together about planning to give generously. There's a principle that surfaces, first of all, right off the bat, the principle of sowing and reaping. As Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And it's important in hearing this, so many preachers have abused this text and talked to congregations about sowing. So you got to sow a seed faith gift so you'll get a lot of money back. And the prosperity gospel kind of runs on this. And so let's clarify what Paul's talking about. Right at the beginning, there's nothing in all the texts that we've looked at about amounts of giving. And all of it, the whole text, revolves around the idea that we're not to give under compulsion or exaction. That's what he finishes up the previous section with in verse 5 when he says, you give like you promised so you can be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction, not with something that's been twisting your arm. So he's not going to arm twisting by saying, so if you want to get a bunch back, then you got to sow a bunch. He's trying to communicate a principle. Think about the sowing and reaping of a farmer. A farmer never goes down the line sowing seed going, oh, I hate giving this. Oh, I hate putting this seed in the ground. It kills me to put this seed in the ground. I'd so much rather keep this seed in my barn, because it's so valuable to me. It just kills me to bury it. It seems like such a waste to just bury seed in the dirt. No farmer thinks that way. The farmer goes putting it out in the ground, and because he wants to get a bunch in return, he knows the principle of sowing and reaping, he's joyfully throwing seed in the ground going, but when this comes up, it's going to be maybe 30 or 50 or 100-fold more as a result. So Paul's just saying the principle is real, that a person who is generously giving away is going to get in return a proportion of what he's put into the ground, if you will. And just as certainly a miserly person, and that's what this word means when he says sparingly is polite. The word is miserly. A stingy person gets stinginess back. A miserly person is mired in their miserliness. W.M. McGregor says, a selfish man is never rich. His day is as long as his neighbor's, yet he has no leisure except for his own amusements, no sympathy or concern beyond his own complexities, not strength but to fight his own battles, and no money except for his own need. What haunts his mind at every turn is the dread of having too little for himself. That's the picture of a miserly person who's stingy and who does not understand that they need to be giving away and looking to others rather than being trapped in their own miserliness. Now, Paul is setting before us the reality that when we keep for ourselves, we're putting ourselves in the place of temptations that beset rich people, that they're tempted to greed You know, the rich man says, how much is enough? And he says, oh, a little bit more. The rich man had barns full, built more barns. So the temptation when you have a lot is to be greedy and to want more. The temptation is also to abuse the power that wealth brings. The temptation is to be indulgent and vacillating kinds of ways. You know, going and doing crazy, wild things that are just self-indulgent and other people, that's kind of crazy behavior. You know, the end of that great movie, Secondhand Lions, where the uncles were super rich, and there are lots of cool lessons to be learned in that movie. I recommend it. But at the end, there's a pond outside their house, and they put a yacht in the pond just because they could. So you're tempted to indulgent kind of vacillations. You're tempted to fear, to be a fearful person because the very power and wealth that you gain might be lost. So Paul's not making an appeal to greed. He's not saying so that you can gather more to yourself so freely. He's talking about being able to reap the blessings of God and the righteousness of God and to be set free from those things that tempt wealthy, greedy people. Instead of being greedy, he's talking about being generous. Instead of being abusive of others with the power that wealth brings, he's talking about being just. Instead of being indulgent and vacillating in your self-indulgence, he's talking about steadfastness and self-control. And instead of being fearful, he's talking about trusting God and growing in contentment. So we're to decide, verse 7 says, each one must decide in his heart what to give. We're to prioritize and to make a deliberate choice to be generous and giving. That's what the Scripture's telling us. Plan to give because of this principle of sowing and reaping and of all the benefits that come as a result of that. But then secondly, he's also telling us that generosity reflects who God is. In verse 7, look there, what he says, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. There again is that idea that we're not talking about twisting arms, but God loves a cheerful giver. The text literally says, the one whom God loves is a cheerful giver. A giver is the one whom God loves. Now, why is that? Why is his heart toward the cheerful giver, the person who's not giving out of compulsion, but is planning ahead of time to generously sow out of the surplus that God has given him? Why is God like that? Because it looks like Him. Because it's a reflection of who He is. It's a picture of the generosity of God and the way that God gives without compulsion. There's nothing in God that's trying that we have to overcome. There's no begrudging nature of God that we have to overcome when we look to Him for our needs. There's nothing in God that says, oh, well, okay, I'll save you, Mom. Nothing of that in the heart of God. The Scriptures tell us of the joy of God's heart when people repent. The joy of providing for His children. The joy of caring for His people. The joy of showing off His extravagance. That's who God is. And so when we're that way, it reflects who He is. That's why God loves that. And so that's why Paul talks about towards the end of this text, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. He's reflecting on the generosity of God and how God has overflowed to us in mercy and grace in the goodness of Christ. Every good thing that we could possibly want, all the heavenly blessings that have been provided for us in Christ, and even the goodness of God in providing for us materially, God has given so much. And so Paul is saying we want to reflect that. So I think that there are, well, in another section, I'll wait one more section, okay? Thirdly, God enables such generosity. If I can back up a little bit, I want to ask you ahead of time, those heart questions that are coming on your notes will be next. But I want to ask you ahead of time, does the way I give reflect the way that God gives to me? Is the way I hold my possessions and care for others and provide for people and do things with my possessions, does that reflect the way that God cares for me? And you may say, but I can't. Good news. Here comes the gospel. Because look at verse 8. God enables this generosity. And God is able. Powerful. God has the ability. And it is an ongoing, all the time, continuing ability. It's not one that comes and goes or fades or is there for a time, a fixed time. God has the ability all the time to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And when we go, but I can't, I don't have much, here comes the gospel. Here comes the provision of God in the person of Christ through His Holy Spirit to you to make you a person of incredible sufficiency. So we're not called up, or we're not called to conjure up some kind of grace or ability to give. We're not even called on to whip our own stinginess or greediness that's inherent in sinful hearts. We're to look to Christ who changes and shifts and adjusts our hearts to make them what they ought to be so that our giving is not sorrowful to us, but it's joyful. And we're to seek not after, oh, I'm gonna find some way to be happy about giving. No, we're to seek after the God who gives, who then makes us givers. See how that works? So God abounds to you in all sufficiency. Now, in Paul's day, the Stoics and the Cynics of the day saw that word sufficiency in a particular way. And I think Paul redeems the word and the concept because they saw sufficiency kind of the way we do sometimes as Americans and the way that Jimmy Stewart did in the movie Shenandoah. If you don't like sad movies, don't watch it. But at one point, Jimmy Stewart sits down with his family around the table and they're farmers. It's set in the Civil War. And he's got the plates set around the table and he's, you know, everybody sits down and it's time to say grace. And Jimmy's the dad of the family and he says, God, we cleared this land. We planted it. We harvested it. Now we're going to eat it. And thanks to you, just the same. So as far as he was concerned, he had done everything that was necessary to put the food on the table. He was self-sufficient. And that's the way the word was used in Paul's day. We've pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps. We've worked hard. We've conquered. We've gone forth. And now we're reaping the results of our sufficiency. And if you would just be sufficient like me, you wouldn't be living like you're living. That's the idea. And Paul redeems the word and the concept by saying God is the one who makes you abound in all sufficiency. God is the one who supplies for you to have. He lets you have land. He created dirt that somehow receives seed and puts it in the dark and kills it and it comes out and makes food. Who knows how that miracle works, but God makes it happen. God gives you the energy and the strength to get up in the morning, to go to work, to produce, and to bring home a paycheck. It is all of God. Your sufficiency is from God. And God is able to cause you to abound in sufficiency so that you have a surplus beyond what you need. So there's a twofold grace that's going on here when he speaks to sufficiency. The first area of that sufficiency is the grace of God that gives to you and provides for you. The second area of sufficiency is the way that God works in your heart so that you're content with less and less. You see, sometimes in college students, you're going to have to fight this battle because right now you're poor and starving and you're working your head off trying to get a job so that one day you can live like everybody else, right? And so then when all that money starts to come in and you're making the big bucks, you can go, now I can live like I've always wanted to live. And that's a danger because the sufficiency of God is not to provide for you to live at a higher and higher and higher standard of living. The sufficiency of God is to give you more so that you can be content with less and give it away. That's what Paul's talking about here. So the grace is twofold. It's an ability God provides for us, but He also gives us a heart that's content so that we can just give away. Now come these questions. that are on your list. And I'm going to do these kind of quickly so you can go home and look at these this afternoon. But examine your heart. Do I plan to give regularly? Do I plan to give generously? Or is my planning impulsive and sporadic? What does that tell me about my spiritual condition? Does it reflect ignorance? Some people just don't know. I remember the first time I ever talked to a person once when I was a kid and I was tithing, and somehow we got into this discussion. This was a grown man, and I told him what I did, and he said, "What? Are you crazy?" He was a grown man with a college education, my junior high football coach. "You do what?" He never heard of such a thing. And maybe you never have either, of giving regularly and generously to the things that God calls us to give to. Does it reflect stubbornness? "Well, I'm not going to. I earned it. It's mine." Or does your giving reflect obedience? Thanks be to God. Many of you are super obedient. How am I to respond to God as a result? Am I to repent? Am I to request grace, to trust Him, to be content? Do I need to rejoice in the grace that I've known to be obedient? You know, so take some time to examine your heart and think about that this afternoon as you think about planning to give generously. But let's also think about planning to give biblically. You know, what should I be giving to? And this doesn't come so much out of this text as it does several texts. And I'm going to kind of blaze through this, okay, to give you hope that there's an end to the sermon coming as we're moving along in time. Plan to give biblically. First of all, plan to give biblically. I think you need to give to the support of those who teach you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, "If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you?" So it's an okay thing for pastors and teachers, vocational ministers, to be supplied for by the people that they teach. And thank God for the way that you've done that here. And I don't want to say anything more about that here, but I do want to warn those of you who may be moving out one day, and you'll be going to some kinds of churches that are typical, I think, in the South, and my experience with pastors in Southern Baptist churches across the convention sometimes, is that people tend to think about giving as a way to control their pastors rather than to bless them. And so I want to encourage you, as you go, have the attitude that the people have had here. When you go someplace and you get to participate in the way that finances are done in a church, look at that as a way to bless and encourage and help those who labor in the Word on your behalf, like the way that folks do here. Secondly, so give to support those who teach. You do that through your local church. Secondly, and you do that through your local church, by the way. Is that enough said? Talk to me about, if that's confusing to you, talk to me at lunch. Secondly, give biblically like this: missionaries and others who've gone out from among us to do ministry. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, because he's thankful to God for the Philippians because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. What's that time period from the first day until now? Well, it's in excess of 10 years. And Paul's recognizing that they supported him when he was in Thessalonica and when he was in Corinth and even when he was in prison in Rome. They found ways to get financial provision to him. They even sent people to him. And so I'm saying that we ought to be actively engaged with people who have gone out from Grace Heritage Church to be on the mission field and to support them and provide for them and to be connected with them financially and emotionally, to care for them. So that one day, where's Colin? He's not, of course he's not here today. Colin's co-oping in Huntsville, so he's not here every weekend right now. But one day when Colin, Lord willing, is in Japan planting churches, and he and Kara are married and doing missions, 20 years from now, 10 years from now, and 20 years from now, there need to be people at Grace Heritage that are connected to them, supporting them financially and emotionally, and going to see them in Japan so that there's a familiar face who speaks English and brings them a suitcase full of cool American stuff that you can't get there. That's the kind of thing that needs to be going on in terms of generosity. Well, I can't afford a plane ticket to Tokyo. God is able. So these guys kept in touch. They supported Paul. And this was before email and Snapchat and airplanes. And so when we go whining about, oh, it's hard to keep up, I'm ashamed of the way I keep up with people. It's so easy to do today. I'm ashamed. So let's not be like that. Thirdly, a biblical way to give and be generous is to share with those in need. And this is like broad. So we need, God has a heart for the poor. God has a heart for widows and orphans. God has a heart for people who are struggling. And we need to reflect that heart. We need to do it within our church to care for those, especially who are of the household of faith. But we also need to care for those who are around us who are poor and needy. One of the ways that we've demonstrated trying to do that, I'm thankful for Doug Watson and his leadership to receive an offering for Hosanna Home for ladies and their children who are caught in horrific life situations, sometimes absolutely and often to absolutely no fault of their own. And so we're giving an offering to them so that we can try to care for them. But there ought to be some regular things like this going on in our lives, individually and congregationally. And so we want to be a part of that, of caring for the poor. So if you're thinking, so how am I supposed to give? You need to give to your local church to support those who teach you and the ministries of the church. You need to give to missions, and we do that through our church budget, but you can be involved in that, and we can connect ourselves in a meaningful way to missionaries, and we need to give to the poor. Thirdly, then anticipate the blessings of such generosity. And there are three. First of all, anticipate the spiritual riches that come from this. Look at verses 8 through 10. So God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So there's that blessing of abounding in good works and the provision that God makes for us. As He has written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. I spent a lot of time, what in the world does that mean? Trying to think through that. And Stan helped us a lot in thinking about it from Psalm 112. I want to help you in thinking about it from Isaiah chapter 55, where there's a text there about the provision of God for His people through the Word of God. So the Word of God goes out and it accomplishes all that He pleases. It does not return void to Him. And then He talks about a tree that's dead and bears fruit. That there's a rain that falls from God, a provision of God for this tree that's dead. And not only is it dead, but it's a thorn bush. And so the transforming work that's pictured in that, this thorn bush comes to life and produces fruit. And I think that's a picture of that as God has been at work in our lives, the harvest is not about a bigger car or a bigger house or stuff, but the spiritual work that has been going on that moves us to have a heart that looks like God's is that we're being molded more and more into the image of Christ. And by His grace, we're producing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control. There is and God is reproducing Himself in us. There's a harvest of God-likeness in us. And all of this is about a spiritual transaction that's taking place. So we're not becoming righteous because we give, but as we give, there is a reflection of the righteousness of Christ that's expressed in us. There's also, in verses 11 through 13, thanksgiving to God. And we've read across that, but look in verse 11. He says, this is going to produce thanksgiving to God. And in verse 12, he says, it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. And then in verse 13, by their approval of the service, they will glorify God. And then, so three times in the space of three verses, he talks about how thanksgiving is going to explode towards God. And I told you this 2 weeks ago, I think. Whenever I talk about our church, One of the things that I'm able to talk about is how good God has been to make provision for us. And so as people watch the surplus that He gives to His people and the way that they then give that away, people give thanks to God. And finally, in verse 14, while they long for you and pray for you. Who is the they in this verse? Well, it's the recipients of the gift. Who are the recipients? Hebrew Christians in Jerusalem. What was the relationship between Hebrews and Gentiles in Paul's day? Animosity, hatred, separation. But here is the picture of them praying for you and longing. They long for you. They want to be in relationship with you. They've seen these tangible expressions of the grace of God and have been so encouraged that they give thanks to God and they love you. They pray for you. There is a unity of the body of Christ that's being experienced and fleshed out as a result of the generosity that's been shown. And so let me just close by reminding you that some years ago, you know, when I was going to Brazil and teaching in a pastor's conference there, we became aware of a family that had been in a car wreck and their van had been just messed up. The people that ran into them were so powerful politically in the community that when the policeman came to the wreck, he told these people in the van, he said, "I encourage you not to say anything about this. It will not go well for you if you try to..." It was their fault, but it will not go well for you if you try to get them to fix your van and to make this right and accuse them. It will not go well for you. So they've got no van to drive and no legal recourse. So when we heard about that, we took up an offering and sent it to them. And the next year when I went to visit and I saw them in church, there was an instant bond because Pastor Kevin said, he got those people and he said, that's the American and their church helped you fix your van. And he went straight to me. And through, I don't speak Portuguese, but through Kevin expressed thanks. And so I want to remind you of that. And say again, I thank God for your generosity to provide for that. And I want you to know that He loves you and was praying for you. And honestly today, we haven't had a lot of contact with them lately. I don't know if He even thinks about us. But at that point, He was going, "Man, I love you guys and I appreciate what you've done for my family. You've helped us so much." So that's the Bible. You know, it's not just a story. It's real. So let's bow before the Lord this morning. And as we do, let's remember that all of this is driven from beginning to end by the grace of God through Christ. What we have comes from God, and the generosity to use it well is a grace of God. And the help to repent of our stinginess and our greediness is found in the gospel, the message of Christ. And so let's look to Him to ask us to help us to be generous people. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for your provision for us. We pray that You will grant us mercy and help to repent where we need to do that. We live in a culture that is awash with materialism. And we think that extra gifts come in. We get some extra money, something, a tax return or whatever, stuff comes back. And we go, "Oh, good. Something to consume." And that just comes naturally. So help us to be discerning people, to understand by the grace of God what our needs really are. And what the resources You've given us are really for. And we remember that's going to look different for everybody in the room in a lot of ways. There's not a, a standard by which we're measured, except that we ought to be generous like you've been generous to us. And so we end this morning by saying, thanks be to God for the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. The true riches of our souls. Our worth is not in what we own. But our value is fixed and our ransom is paid at the cross. And so the stuff we have is just stuff. And may God be glorified in the way that we use it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing again one time before we go this morning, okay? Would you?
Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, has won my affections, bound my soul fast. Without thy sweet mercy, I could not live here. Sin would reduce me to utter despair, but through thy sweet mercy, spirits revive. He that first made me still keeps me alive. Thy mercy is more than a match for my heart, which wonders to feel its own hardness depart. Dissolved by thy goodness, I fall to the ground and weep to the praise of the mercy I found. Great Father of mercies, thy goodness I own, and the covenant love of your crucified Son. All praise to the Spirit, whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine. All praise to the Spirit, whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine.
Now let me encourage you this morning from God's Word with this benediction. And I haven't reminded you of this in a long time. We believe, as we begin and end worship with Scripture, that we want to have God's words last in our ears. And so it's not inappropriate for you, as you think about looking for the blessing of God, to hold your hands like this, if you're comfortable doing that. And so sometimes people think in Baptist churches you're not free to do anything like that. And so I want to remind you that we're looking to God for His blessing. And so I pray that you'll grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. God bless you as you go this morning. We'll gather for Bible study at 11:15. And in the meantime, let me encourage you to have meaningful conversations with folks around you. The game yesterday was not much good, and so there's not much to talk about in that regard, but there's much to talk about in Christ that's good. And so let me encourage you to encourage each other in Christ, all right? God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.